Concept of Christians bearing fruit, and we've equated them from Scripture to righteous acts, good works, and the basis by which God is pleased. And I got thinking that the premise or the basis or the reason that we're looking into this is that all Christians should want to please God. That would be the fundamental basis on which we're operating. So if you turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we'll use this by introduction, and then we'll go on with our pursuit and looking at that time of accountability of our works here on earth after we are resurrected or glorified and prior to getting into the third heaven when we go home with our Savior. And in 2 Corinthians, and then we'll look to the Father in communication, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse, let's start with the 9th verse. Paul is going to talk about the possibility that he might be going subway to be with the Lord, or he might go airmail. And what he's saying, either way, even if I go subway, in other words, if he passes away prior to the rapture, or if he goes at the rapture, either way, he can be well-pleasing to God. And that's something that we should do in our mind, is we should always remind ourselves as Christians, why are you here? Well, you're here to learn more about God. Why do you want to learn more about God? Because you want to please God. And the more we learn about God and what his criteria are for what good works are and for how he is going to reward us, then we can please him. So in verse 9 of the 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we read, "Wherefore we are ambitious," Paul including himself, "that whether present," and he's talking about in this current earthly body, "or absent from this earthly body, we may be well-pleasing to him." And he's talking about Christ here as head of the body. So as Christians then, it's always good to kind of get back and kind of reevaluate what our mission statement is. And our mission statement really is that we want to please God. And the way we please God in the New Testament is we submit to the head of the body and we service the body. That's essentially the outline of what we've been looking at from Scripture when we look at good works. So I thought I'd point that out. I guess what I'm saying is, if you don't want to please God, I don't have anything for you here, because everything we're presenting is both to challenge you and I in our pursuit of pleasing God, both God the Father, God the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Before we look to Scripture again, as we look at our pursuit of how God is going to reward Christians prior to getting into the third heaven, let's look to the Father of us all in a spiritual sense. Our Father, we do thank you that we have both a responsibility, opportunity, and privilege of coming to you right to the throne from which grace comes. We realize that we do this by the high priestly ministry of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do that by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the unity and the perfect administration that you have in this demonstration of how your born ones in the New Testament can service you, and we thank you for that. We'd ask as we look into Scripture today that we see those truths that will challenge us, that those truths which will remind us of what you want us to do in our life so that we can be well-pleasing to you, and we'll be giving you the thanks and the glory. Amen. If you'll turn back to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, I want to point out a couple things. As you recall, and if you notice, I try to hit a little different emphasis of each verse each time we review this, but recall that in the 10th verse, we have what's called the Bema Seat of Christ, or the, as I've interpreted, not translated, but interpreted for you, the reward seat of Christ, because it is a rewarding. Now, I'm going to point that out in the 10th verse. I'm going to point out a a word that I haven't pointed out to you before, so I'm reading for 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We Christians, all must appear or be manifest, plainly seen, before the reward seat of Christ. And what's the "of" mean? Belonging to Christ, because he's the one that's going to be the judge. Keep on reading. And everyone, that's every Christian, may receive. Now, if you have an interlinear, you'll notice that this is not the regular word that we would notice for receive. I would presume, if I saw the word receive or take, I'd see the word lambano. But this is another word that has a much stronger emphasis on receive. This word has the idea of to take, to be a kind keeper of something, that you're receiving something and that you can keep, or that you're obtaining something. Let me say this. The reason I'm emphasizing this word is to reiterate the concept that the reward seat of Christ is just that. It's for rewards. It's not for punishment. Now, we're not going to go there again, but 1 Corinthians 11 is very specific. Well, we will. Keep your finger here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. Let's just look at one verse. Christians are judged in this life. We will not be judged in the next life. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. For if we are judged, we are child trained by the Lord. That's in this life. That's Hebrews 12. God the Father spanks his children like any good father should. And in fact, it shows his ownership as father. Continuing with the verse, that we should not be condemned together with the world. Now, at the great white throne judgment, all unsaved of all untime and fallen spirit beings will be judged and will be condemned. So when we go back to 2 Corinthians 5:10, this word received, what we're going to receive, and we got many other verses that prove this even stronger, but this word is compatible with the concept that at the Bema seat we will receive reward. And in fact, I'm not going to go there today, although I'm tempted. I have a verse that says that every Christian at the Bema seat will get at least one praiseworthy thing said about them by Christ. It's a reward to get rid of the dross and to reward that which is rewardable. That's why we interpreted that concept as what the Bema seat is. Reading on with the verse 10. Will receive as to take care of things done in his body. This is talking about earthly body in this context. Paul makes a strong contrast between three different bodies a Christian could potentially have. He talks about the earthly body. Then he talks about in verse 2, in verse 1, he talks about if you leave your earthly body prior to the rapture, you get a temporary tent. He calls that a tent body. Then he talks about in verse 2, he calls that one the one in heaven. Then he talks about if you make it to the rapture, we call that going airmail, that you could get a third potential kind of body called the body out from heaven, which would be a resurrected body. The body he's referring to in verse 10 is the earthly body. According to each person, verse 10, what they have done in their earthly body, according to what he, and you have the word done again, it's the word practiced. Now, we're not developing it today, but we're setting the foundation for the fact that when we get over to 1 Corinthians 3 and we see the reward seat of Christ as it's carried out and implemented over there, that those wood, hay, and stubble, those gold, silver, and precious stones, and we'll give you the criteria for that a little bit later, will be based on the kind of a, what you would say in art, the body of work of each Christian. But God the Son, again, I want to hold out the positive here. God the Son will look at each Christian and He'll find somewhere in the body of work on this earth that they have something to be praiseworthy, praised for. Now, if a new Christian is saved for an hour and the rapture occurs, there's going to be something, well, you had enough sense to believe the gospel. I don't know what it is, but we'll get there. So what we need to see there, and this is called the Bema Seat of Christ. Now, if you'll turn over to Philippians, and we're going to emphasize a little something different there. Philippians, the first chapter, and the 10th verse, this time of accountability is also called the day belonging to Christ. So it's the Bema Seat of Christ or the day belonging to Christ. Both are true. Day would emphasize the time because the day is going to declare what type of works there are. We'll get to that. And over in Philippians 1:10, I want you to notice this, the word sincere has the idea of pure, and it's talking about motives. That you may approve, I'm in Philippians 1:10, things that are differing from the divine quality of love. Now, the differing goes back to verse 9, and it's talking about love. So let me say this very clearly. It is hard to construct anything from Scripture that defines a good work that's not tied to the new commandment. I said that backwards on purpose. In other words, all good works have some antecedent or in some way connected to the new commandment. Okay, let's Richard, that's an outstanding statement. Let's think about John 15. We have to have a relationship with Christ to bear fruit, correct? You have to have a relationship to God the Father to bear fruit, correct? Down the 17th verse, when you have a relationship with the 15th chapter with God, the Holy Spirit is your fruit, correct? What's the context of the 15th chapter book of John? Well, just in the same upper room in the last part of the 13th chapter, he's given the new commandment. And that in the new commandment, he says that you love one another. When he talks about bear fruit, he says that you do what I have commanded you, pointing back to the new commandment. So bearing fruit is carrying through the new commandment. Turn, if you will, turn the page over to Philippians, the second chapter. I'm going to give you a list of these criteria again. In the 16th verse, Paul talks about the day of Christ. Now, we want to look at two phrases he has for, has in here in verse 16 of the second chapter of Philippians. Paul talks about how he runs his race. The word for run here is talking about running a race course, a design course. In Philippians 2:16, he starts the verse by saying, hold fast the concept or the precept of life. He's talking about eternal life. We haven't developed that yet. Fully. So I'm going to say another thing. We're not going to develop it today. So all good works that are going to be rewarded or have some predicate in the new commandment. Now I'm going to tell you, which we will be developing, that they are also tied to our relationship with God, which is eternal life. Remember, eternal life is spiritual relationship, an active relationship with God. Eternal death, is it? A separation from God. So we get two things from this 16th verse of the second chapter of Philippians, that Paul is running his race, his course, and that his course is what is best for him. Now, let's turn over to Ephesians, the second chapter, and the 12th verse. We haven't done this for a while. This talks about good works. Now, what this verse is going to say is before I was born, before you were born, God the Father had works out there for us to do. One of the reasons we're born again is to do those works. Now, that is the potential. We don't do all the good works we had ought to do. We looked at that verse over in Romans, the 3rd chapter and the 23rd verse, all keep on coming short of God's opinion. So there's an actual and there's a potential. Ephesians 4:10. We are God's product. It's interesting that there's a plural we, talked about as one product or one workmanship or one piece of craft. That's the body of Christ. Created in Christ. There's another created in Christ. That would be the new man as well. Unto good works, which God, this is the God, this is God the Father, hath before prepared for us that we should have our lifestyle in them. So as we, as a Christian, we want to please God. We don't go out and please God by our criteria. That's what this whole series is about. We don't go out and please God. That wasn't an emotional emphasis. I was choking on post-nasal drip. I didn't want you to think I got emotional on you. The picture is that God has a path. The metaphor can be a race path for each of us. God has some specific works designed for each of us. The works that are designed for me are not yours. The works that are designed for you are not mine. But God has picked them out for us. Now that means that I can't please God by my criteria, doesn't it? How many times have you heard, I hear it all the time, well, my God wouldn't do that. I don't know what Bible they're reading. My God wouldn't let children die. My God wouldn't let this. My God would let people love who... Well, never mind. They're constructing their own God by their own criteria. We construct what God wants by His criteria. That's the point we're trying to make. So, let's review very quickly. In the first chapter of Philippians, we saw that fruit has to do with the new commandment, and the new commandment has to be carried, that sincere in the 10th verse, has to be carried out with the correct motive. In the second chapter, in the 16th verse, we saw that the rewardable work has to do with holding fast the eternal life, and it has to do with running your race. Now let's turn to Romans. Romans, the 14th chapter and the 10th verse. Romans, the 14th chapter and the 10th verse. We're going to draw some conclusions here about the weak and the strong Christian we've been developing for several weeks. In the 10th verse of the 14th chapter of Romans, you have the Bema Seat mentioned. We're going to come back to this verse. And it says, why do you judge? Now remember, we always have to say what this means in judge. Christians are to judge actions but not motives. When we get back into the context, in fact, let's do that now. In verse 1, the last two words of verse 1 in the King James say doubtful disputations. It should better translation. It was judgment of inner thoughts. I can't judge why you did something. All I know is you did it. I can judge a good work sometimes, and I can judge a bad work. By the way, let me just give you an example of this. We did John 8 where Jesus says, he that has not sinned, throw the first stone. Do you remember that? Do you know that Jesus judges? Well, let's go back there. Keep your finger here. Go back to John 8. I heard this on the radio this week. My stomach was feeling pretty good, so I listened to a Christian station for a while, quote unquote, and I heard this passage referred to. And it says that when Jesus, John 8, in the last part of verse 8, or verse 7, Jesus says, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. So what Jesus in the New Age Christianity is saying, don't judge anybody. Don't judge anybody. Now, I'm not going to get back in here, but actually these people are all guilty of capital offenses under the law. But look at what he says after everybody leaves, and look what he says to her in verse 11. She said, no, nobody's here. And he says to her in verse 11, do they condemn you? No, let's go back to verse 10. He says, is anybody left here to condemn you? This is the point I'm trying to make. And we'll get back over to Romans 10 and 14 in a minute. There's perfectly legitimate for Christians to judge. That's a sin because the Bible calls it a sin. We don't condemn. So there's three things. We don't judge motive. We do judge actions, but we don't condemn. Well, Jesus says that they shouldn't condemn this woman and kill her because they're all guilty of capital punishment under the law themselves. They have all violated one of the first seven commandments. But watch what he says to her in verse 11, and I'm going to show you he judged her. And she said, no, no one's around in verse 11. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin that sin you just mentioned no more. Well, he called her a sinner, didn't he? So he judged her. He didn't condemn her. You see the difference? So let's go over to Romans. As a Christian, we are to judge other Christians' acts if they sin a sin that's called a sin in Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean we go looking through the window and on Saturday night to see what they're doing either. But if they're openly doing it, where it'll bring ill repute upon the church, 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, says we're supposed to take care of it, and this church has. But we don't get into, I wonder why that man robbed my house. Was it a hate crime? He didn't like me? No, he just robbed the house. As you well know, I think hate crimes are one of the stupidest things that ever happened. Anybody does anything to my family, I think it's hate. Well, it wasn't love, was it? Come on now. By the way, if I wasn't a Christian, founded in the Bible, I don't know what I would do with modern society. I think I'd be in a cabin somewhere trying to get away from it because they're crazy. And that I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again this week. One reason we meet together and look in the Word is to realize we ain't crazy, they are. And crazy is a nice word for them. So, you thought I forgot. We're in Romans, the 14th chapter and the 10th verse. And we look back at the first verse that talks about inner thoughts. Now we're going to look at the last four words of the fifth verse. That each person is going to be persuaded, here's the key, in their very own mind. It's stronger in the original. So I don't get into your mind. I don't know why you sinned because your mama spanked you too much or your daddy didn't feed you one time. I don't care why you sinned. If Scripture says you sinned or I sinned, I sinned. We don't get into the why. One time I offended some people. They said, and I'm going to tell you straight out. They said, well, Rich, how are you on counseling people that are having problems? I said, I don't counsel anybody. I just read Scripture. I'm not that smart. I just know a Scripture that applies. And most of the time, 1 Corinthians 11:13 applies. You have the strength to overcome that. You start reading Scripture and then you're okay. You start getting into, well, I see that goes back to your childhood. You start getting into that stuff and you get down. There's an old saying in the South, you play with a puppy, you lick your face. You start counseling people as to why they did stuff instead of they just did it. You're going to get licked by that puppy, okay? You thought I forgot. We're in Romans 14th chapter and verse 5. And in verse 5, the last four words in their very own mind is talking about motives. So when we get to the 10th verse, when it says don't judge, what it's saying is don't judge motives. We could go to 1 Corinthians. There's a good section in 1 Corinthians that says don't get into people's motives just to get involved with what they do. So we're reading from Romans 14:10. But why do you judge motives? I'm interpreting that for you because I understand the context, and I hope you do now, of your brother. Or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all, that in this context is talking about the weak and strong Christian, stand before the judgment seat belonging to Christ. If you have an in your linear, I forgot to mention this, they left out the word Christ and they have God. I looked it up again. I noticed that I had done it before in the called textual apparatus. It probably should be Christ, but if it's God, you come out the same place because Christ is God, and there's no question that it's the bema seat belonging to Christ over in 1 Corinthians 5:10. So I would say it's very strong that it's God, Christ here. You know, when we have problems with the text, it's whether it's God or Christ, and really here you end up the same place. The Bible is 99.9% pure in the form we have it, correctly translated. So I would, based on 1 Corinthians 5:10, I would say Christ is probably the best rendering of that text there. Just mention that for you that have an interlinear. Now, I want to go back in this context and draw some summary of this weak Christian. And I want to contrast him. It's interesting what our brother was doing about faith here. We're going to get into that a little bit. With the stronger Christian. Now, the strong Christian is not called strong, but if the weak Christian is called weak, what's the other one? Stronger. Okay, I just want you to know somebody got in an argument with me one time about calling him the strong Christian. I'm telling you why. Because he's less weak, okay? Does that help you? Is that PC? Now look, in verse 1, chapter 14, and he that is weak, so that's weak in the faith, receive not to judgment of the inner thoughts. On verse 2, on one hand, one believes. Now, if somebody's believing in the present tense, that's a spiritual Christian. Because that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. That's the verb of the part of the fruit of the Spirit called faith. Believes that he may eat all things. What does he believe? Okay, let's do this. I haven't done this paradigm in a long time. And our brother earlier made me want to do it again. Okay, when you have believe, remember I try not to talk while I'm writing, so that way I don't make too many mistakes. Believe is the verb. Faith is the noun. Okay? When you believe, there's two other words that you should always think of. There's always a promise from God. To have this divine kind of, there's other kinds of faith, but we're talking about the divine kind of faith. There's always a promise from God, and there's always a hope. Now, I'm going to say this, and that you can experiment with this as you read the Bible on your own. Whenever you see the word believe, there's always a promise somewhere, and there's always a hope. If you see the word hope, there's always a promise somewhere, and there's always faith. If you see a promise, that means it's something that you can have faith in and a hope. Okay? Now let's look at Scripture and see what it says. I haven't done this for about a year, so I'm going to do it. Turn to Hebrews 11:1. This is a divine enabling. There's six or seven, depending on how you list it, ways that faith is used. It's always a divine enabling. There's initial faith for initial salvation. There's faith to live by. There's the faith. to overcome the three enemies. There's the faith that the deacon is supposed to know, and there's the gift of faith. They're all a divine enabling. And this defines what that divine enabling is. Hebrews, now I'm going, 11:1, I'm going to change, they need to get in. I'm going to change a little bit of the translation. Now faith is, there's an actual verb there. This is a definition. You will hear. Listen to me. Or how is it they say? Look at me. You got to get this. Lordship for salvation, people will come here and say this is not a definition. But the word is in the original. It's the verb to be. It means it's in the state of. Now, faith is that which substantizes things hoped for. Now, here you see these two words hooked up. So faith takes a hope and makes it real or substantizes it. Another way to put this into modern English, faith allows you to see faith allows you to internalize a concept that is non-tangible. Faith allows a non-tangible, non-seeable concept to be so real in your mind, it's as real as the thing you touch. That's what substantizing means. You internalize that concept. And it internalizes things that are hoped for. Now, what is a hope? Go back to the 10th chapter, verse 23, which is translated incorrectly. In the King James, they have the word faith, and it should be the word hope. So faith, we see, you cannot see faith. But faith becomes concrete in your mind. Faith makes concrete in your mind things hoped for. That's what it says grammatically. Now go back to chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession. Confession means to agree with. Agree with the hope. Well, where'd that come from? Without wavering, for He, God the Father, is faithful that promised. So this hope is what is promised. Do you see how they're all three hooked together? Now let's go back to the plan of salvation. We believe in the gospel. The hope is that the gospel saves us. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 15. The promise is that the verses 3 and 4 is all we need to be saved. So, when we believe the gospel for initial salvation, the promise is we can get saved. The hope is that salvation. Got it? So, hope is what's in it for us, my way of saying it. It's the content of the promise. Let's do it. I see we got mathematicians here. So, let's say that God promised X. Then hope is X. Got it? That's the content of that promise. It's so simple. You're looking at me like I'm Rich, we're not that stupid. Listen, most Christians can't get this. Trust me. I guarantee, that's a real good guarantee. I guarantee that if you went to most churches, they tell you you're full of it if you taught this. Go to Grace Community Church in Southern California with MacArthur and see if he believes this, okay? So, now let's go back to Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 2. I know, you thought I forgot that's where we were. If this Christian, who I'm saying is spiritual because he's exercising faith in the present tense, the one believing he can, I'm in Romans 14, 2. For on one hand, one believes that he may eat all things. Well, where did he get that? there has to be a promise in the Word that tells you you can eat all things. And the content of that promise is you can eat all things. It works out. It's over in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses... Oh, let's go there. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Because there's a couple of axes I want to grind where we're over there. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. I know we're going to get sidetracked on this, but it's a good sidetrack because it explains our world system today. Before I forget, down in verse 4 and 5, it says, every creature from God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received after the meta with an accusative is after Thanksgiving. So you're supposed to give thanks before you eat. Okay. For it is set apart by a word from God and intercession. Now, I want to go back into the context for a minute because this kind of explains a lot of stuff. I'm telling you, most of the time when I watch the news, I just put on a mental shower hat cap or a raincoat and don't even think about it. But when I'm just telling you straight out, when the New York Assembly laughed and clapped when they approved killing a baby after it was born, that just twisted me. That's why I want to read these first three verses so that you can get what's going on, okay? Now, before I read the first three verses, let me tell you this. This is talking about in the church. This is not talking about the New York legislature. I think it was the Senate that clapped. This is talking about in the church. Now, let me give you some other news of the day. The Episcopal Church, which is a breakoff from the Roman Catholic Church without the Pope, because Henry VIII, is having all kinds of problems now because they can't figure out what genders can get married. That's the cleanest way I can say that. Or who can be a priest. The Methodist Church is having all kinds of problems with who can be a preacher, a priest. Now, what's wrong? Every Christian's a priest. Priest means have access to God. Every Christian has that. So this is in the church when we read this. It's not talking about New York legislature. It's talking about in the church. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit, and I think that is correct, capital S, Holy Spirit, speaks expressly. Let me just say that the Holy Spirit spoke directly to Paul. Remember one time over in the book of Acts, he wanted to go down to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit said, don't go. He went anyway, and he ended up in jail over it. So the Holy Spirit gave direct revelation to Paul and some of the other apostles to the church. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaks expressly. This word expressly means specifically. He was very specific. That in the latter times. Now, I would take this to be the latter times of the church. What I'm trying to show you is, no matter how much tomfoolery is going on out there, it's actually good news to us because it might mean we're out of here. That's where I'm going with this. This is the latter times of the church. Some, now the word some means it can be either the large part of this, depending on the context, shall depart from the faith. The faith is the body of doctrine to overcome all three enemies. Giving heed to seducing or deceiving spirits. Now, the little s with the plural is talking about demons here. I'm just telling you. Even, the reason I knew that is I read the rest of the verse. Even the doctrine misapplied Old Testament of demons. Let me just say, in your King James, wherever you see devil in the plural, devils, it should always be translated demons. It's a different word. Demons. Demons are fallen angels, the third of the angels that fell from the bottom two ranks of angels. Verse 2 should start with a instrumental by speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience. Now, I want to stop. you hear all the time, I got to go with my conscience. Or I can't do that in good conscience. Did you know that a Christian has two consciousnesses? Conscience means awareness and your sense of reality. We have a sense of reality that we're born with. And hopefully, as we look through Scripture, we have a different sense of reality of what's real. This verse is one of the many verses we can use to say, don't let your conscience be your guide. Having their conscience, their system of making things make sense, I guess, having been seared or branded with a hot iron. I would take that to be that Satan has ownership of them through these demons. Just like you brand cattle, he has branded these false teachers. Now here's what they do. Verse 4, 3. This has taken so many different passages that I pass. I don't want to get into them all. But the word forbidding should be hindering to Mary. In other words, making the ass. Did you know there's only one thing that God holds unsaved people responsible for? You know what that is? Did you know marriage is defined the same for unsaved people as saved people? Did you know that God holds unsaved people, not in this dispensation, but in previous dispensations, responsible for procreation correctly? And what it's saying here is that creation has a design. I'll do this in an adult matter. Don't worry, you don't have to cover your ears, kids' ears. God the Creator, God the Son the Creator, has a design in procreation that should not ever be disturbed, but that these people within the church will come in and try to deteriorate that relationship of a man and a woman, and they'll do it in multiple ways. They even have operations to do it. And if you come to me privately, I'll give you the technical name for those two operations. It's Latin. Pig Latin. Hindering marriage, which is designed by God. Let's do that. You want to know what the definition of marriage is? You know where the church went wrong in our country? When we allowed the government to get involved with marriages, it's not a government issue. Well, they get everything else wrong. Why wouldn't they get that wrong? Keep your finger here and go back to Genesis, the second chapter, I believe it is. It's on the left-hand side of the page. This is God's definition of marriage. There it is. Verse 24 of the second chapter of Genesis. You also have this in Matthew 19. I'm in Genesis 2:24. This is a editorial comment by Moses writing multiple years later, probably 1,500 years later, going back describing the Garden of Eden. Because he couldn't have been describing Adam and Eve because they didn't have a mommy and daddy to leave. Therefore, I'm in Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave. In the first chapter of Matthew, that's called no. Unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You have it also, if you turn to Matthew, the 19th chapter, where Christ is going to update that and reiterate that and actually validify what was said back in Matthew. And he's talking to unsaved people here in Matthew, the 19th chapter, in the 6th verse, where I'm in Matthew, page 1025, Matthew 19:6, wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. All right, let's go back one verse. Matthew 19:5. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one, or the two shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they that are no more two, but one flesh. therefore, now this is the important phrase, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So man thinks they're doing this union, but God says, I'm the one that designated that union. Why is that union so important? It goes back to Romans, the first chapter, because the Creator designed creation that way. He designed procreation that way. Back over to 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter and the third verse. Hindering marriage. And commanding to abstain from food. And we know in this context it's talking about meat because you have creatures down in the context in verse 4. So let me just say what I'm trying to say more exactly. In verse 3, it should be translated food, but it can be interpreted meats because you have a creatures in verse 4. Abstaining from meat from which God hath created to be received after thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. So what's the promise? Go back to, you thought I forgot. Go back to Romans 14, verse 2. What promise is this spiritual Christian believing in? Well, it would be a compound promise, wouldn't it? The promise is you're no longer under law, because there were certain means. By the way, my son was pointing out to me today that he said law, that yesterday he said law was a penalty of the Jews. I said, right. He said, but it wasn't enough of a penalty that they couldn't eat beef. They could eat beef, but there's a lot of meat they couldn't eat. And as you well know, it would have been hard on me with no Jimmy Dean sausage. Spicy, the hot one. So in verse 2, chapter 14 of Romans, the one on one hand believes that he may eat all things. Well, he believes he's not under law because he can eat all things, but he also believes that under the New Testament, that if we can be thankful for something, we can eat it. On the other hand, verse 2, one who is weak eats herbs. Now he's weak in the faith. You remember that from verse 1? Now, I'm going to say something that the reason we're developing this guy is this guy, this weak Christian, is coming out of Judaism, is coming out of being under law, but when he says that he wants to go and just eat grass, I'm being facetious there, he's actually adding to law. So he's saying, I'm so good at keeping rules, I'm going to make up some more. Where have you heard that before? Now, verse 3 is the part that a lot of people forget. Let him that eats, don't despise the one that doesn't eat. And let not him that eats not judge him that eats. In other words, judge his motive. God hath received him, the strong Christian. Now let's go back to verse 2. I forgot to point out something. So the strong Christian on one hand believes, I'm in verse 2, that he may eat all things. Meaning he has a promise from God that if he's thankful, after that thanksgiving he can eat it, right? That's the promise. The hope is anything's good, as long as it doesn't eat you first. Okay. Now look at the last part of the verse. On the other hand, one eats herbs. Do you notice what's missing there? It doesn't say he believes to eat herbs, does it? Because he doesn't have a promise. The weak Christian doesn't have a promise, so he can't be believing. Even under the Old Testament, it doesn't say you have to be a veggie. Also known as greeny weenies. I heard that on the radio. Okay. Now, he goes even farther in verse 5. He's going to put one day above the other. Every day is Resurrection Sunday for a Christian. No, let's do it right. Let's go by Scripture. Every moment is Resurrection time for a Christian. So he regards a day in verse 6. Now, here's where we're going. So you have a Christian who's believing and doing work as a result of that, right? You have a Christian who's making up their own rules and not believing, but in the transition, we're going to give him a little space to clean, get his act together. That's kind of what's going on here. In verse 10, who's going to get the reward? We've been setting you up for this. Verse 10. Why do you judge your brother? And why do you set at naught your brother? For we all shall stand before the bema seat of God, of Christ, I would say. Who's going to get the reward? Can God reward the one that believes and reward the one that's not basing their action on belief? No. Can God reward both of them because both of them have a pure motive? Now, here's what I'm trying to teach you. The one who does not have a promise from God is sincere, but he's sincerely wrong. Your sincerity has to be based on Scripture. Get it? Now, here's what we've gotten so far, and then we'll have communion. Rewards are going to be based on the sincerity that it has its antecedent or its predicate in the new commandment, which would be faith. They're going to be related to that new commandment. They're going to be related to the designated works that were designed for you specifically. When you do them by the Spirit, using eternal life. Now, we're going to need all this when we get over to 1 Corinthians 3 to see what is rewardable and what is burned up. Now, if you've been listening, if the deacons will get the communion, if you've been listening, what we've been trying to show you is that as a Christian, it should be my earnest desire and yours to please God. The design in the New Testament is signified by the bread as we take. The design in the New Testament is that I cannot do good works that actually are up in heaven now because I'm not up there. My works have to be down here. God's not down here. You can't go and hug God. I know a lot of people do in their minds, but you can't. 1 John 4, verse 20 says that the way you love God is by loving the brethren. So I try to point out a different thing as we partake of the bread, but today as we partake of the bread, as we partake of the bread, think in terms of how it is the bread picturing the body of Christ, and it is the body of Christ that I as an individual can minister to and fulfill the new commandment. We'll ask Deacon David if he'll thank the Lord for the bread.
Dear Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you for our gathering together the saints as we listen to preaching by Pastor Rich. As we take the psalm of the bread, we remember that we are part of the body of Christ. Thank you, Father, we each take this in a worthy manner and ask God this today.
Okay. Now remember, as they're passing it out, this originally was one loaf. And what Jesus would do in the upper room, although they didn't know what it meant, he would take off a portion of loaf and he would hand it out. We already did that for you for hygienic purposes. And I should mention that was an unleavened loaf and didn't have any false doctrine. So as we hand that out, what you're signifying is you're a part of that one loaf. Reading for 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. And when he had given thanks after the sup, he broke the loaf. And I misspoke about 2 weeks ago when I said that they added this is my body. That wasn't the part that was added. The part that was added that you need to take out of your Bible is the is broken for you, because we got another verse that says his body was never broken. So, and when he had given thanks, he broke the loaf apart and started handing it out and said, this is my body. And he obviously understood that was a figure of speech, which is for you all. This do in memorial of me. Shall we partake? I should mention in the upper room, the reason it couldn't be a memorial is because he was still there. It had to be a memorial after he left. Okay, we're going to ask our brother Deacon Dan if he'll thank the Lord for the cup. Again, it's one cup. We've individualized it for you.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity again to partake in this element and to be reminded that by this covenant that we are being changed from glory to glory in the image of Christ. And that we look forward to the rapture when this will become the thing of substance and reality. Thank you, Christ. Amen.
Okay. As they're passing it out, the new covenant has many new things, one of which now we're born again spiritually. The Old Testament saints weren't. Another one is we get the eternal life. Old Testament saints haven't got theirs yet. Another one is the Holy Spirit indwells us. Old Testament saints didn't have an indwelling Holy Spirit. Another one is God the Son indwells us. They didn't have that. God the Father indwells us. So many, many things that are as a result of the new covenant, one of which is we now have a high priest. And now instead of having one tribe be the high priest and just males, now every Christian is a priest, and the high priest is Christ himself. So there's many aspects to this new covenant, and it was all made possible by his blood. Reading from Scripture, and after the same manner also, he took the cup after they had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament by my blood. This you all are doing as often as you drink it in remembrance or memorial of me. For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth with an authority or proclaim the Lord's death till he come. All right, we're going to now dismiss to the potluck.